thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
Our text for this morning is going to be in the book of Revelation, and we're going to look at chapter 5. It's going to be our launching pad into a series of messages that actually begin today on the subject of royalty. We're going to look at the subject of royalty. Royalty meaning status, dignity, power is another word that's related to royalty. Sovereignty, a person of royal lineage, a member of a royal family or a descendant from or related to a king. It's a position, it's an office. And several months back, as our team got together and as we really sought the Lord for future messages and direction the Lord would give us, this word royalty sprung up. And of course, the things that we were thinking about in royalty were really twofold. Number one is that there are the kings that are mentioned in the Old Testament. And certainly we see royalty. When you talk about a king, you're talking about royalty, you talk about thrones. So quite naturally, we were thinking of the kings of Israel, but more particularly the first kings of Israel, Saul, David, Solomon. And we thought, you know, it would be good just to know that something about their lives that would teach us something about royalty, because the second part of that is that we've been called into royalty. We as the children of God are part of a lineage. We are part of a royal family. That's the family of God. If you receive Christ as your Savior, you're ushered into the kingdom, but more than that, into His family, into this, His royal blood flows through your veins by faith. It's very clear that the Scriptures tell us that God hasn't just come along and saved us from our sin and spared us from hell, but He's brought us into a relationship with Him, and not just a casual friend relationship, although we can be friends with God, but sons and daughters. I'm going to expound on that in just a few moments, but it's something good. So how do we learn how to live in royalty? How do we learn how to carry out a responsibility? We can learn from Saul, and we can learn it from David. And those are the two we'll focus in for these weeks ahead. But something happened this week. I was all set on, for the last couple of weeks, is beginning with Saul. Look at the life of Saul, study it, and try to glean from it some principles that we can apply to our lives. Very practical things of how to do certain things and what not to do. How do you carry out your responsibility as a king, one of royalty? Oh, what should our attitude be? What should our position be? What should our story be? What should our testimony be before the people? So I started out looking at the life of Saul and immediately began to find that Saul's reigning as king was very short, just 40 years. We'll talk about that next week. But he had no sons that took over. So there was a whole total change when we move over to David, and we'll find out why in the weeks to come. But as I pursued that, and I literally actually put a message together, and I had that message together, ready to kind of put the PowerPoints down, get the notes ready, the middle of this week. But something inside of me, there was a hurdle. I saw there was something I was missing. I felt as though I wasn't totally on track, and yet I felt good about the message. So Thursday came along, and this wrestling inside of me began to take place. And when that starts to happen, I have to tell you, be quite honest with you, it's a very uncomfortable feeling for me because I'm pressed down now. It's Friday, and I still don't have it. I know there's something missing, but I don't have it. So I went to bed Friday night with the idea that I have to get up Saturday morning, and I've got to hit it. God, I've got to get a breakthrough and know what You're trying to convey. So I did that. So Saturday morning, I get up, and I really pursued the Lord. I went into my study. I prayed. I got into the scriptures. I was going through it, and I was waiting for something to click because I knew God had a word for us. Before we got actually into the practicals or the learnings from Saul and David, there was something that God wanted to convey to us that would help us have a foundation to build on as we went into this series to understand royalty the way it should be understood. I hit on it. And you know, when you're Saturday, when you have a Saturday night service at 5 o'clock and you're still waiting for it at 2 o'clock, it gets a little, you start to sweat a little bit. But I should know by now, God is always faithful. God is always faithful. I know He's always faithful. My question was I had I done what I should have done that week, you know, to really be ready for this. So I think we really did hit on it. So I want to talk to you about royalty, but I want to start with a subject that I think is of utmost importance. As we look at our text, though, I want you to see something. And this is our launching kind of pad text we'll use over and over again. But two times in the book of Revelation, and Revelation meant more than two times, but two times that I can remember right now, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 6, it tells us, and it refers to us as kings and priests of God. This particular one, there's a scene in heaven that opens up, and it talks about those that sang a new song saying, and they were saying it to Jesus Christ, "You are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation." You know, when you read that sentence there, tribe, tongue, people, and nation, you begin to realize that God's love and is for the globe, the world, that there are people around this world that God has been touching for thousands of years, people that don't look like us, they're not the same color, not the same culture, they don't talk like us, but yet God's touching their lives, and there's coming a time, even though we in this world can't get it together to get along, to have the kind of relationships with all different types of people and flow in some kind of unity. But this picture gives us a scene in heaven when all tribes, tongues, people, and nation will be together. Won't that be a glorious day? That's what God's going to be able to accomplish. Looking forward to that. Now look at, and have made us, say it, kings. All right, we're going to try that again. And made us kings. Man, this is 11 o'clock service. This should be. Guys should be up, had 4 cups of coffee by now, and you're ready to go. Kings and priests to our God. Now notice this. And we shall reign on the earth. Now I don't know about you, but there are days when I don't feel like I'm reigning much. Can you relate to that? I mean, there are some days when I feel as though I just like I have my nose above the water and I'm just able to breathe a little bit as I make it through that particular day. I don't feel as though I have too many days that I'm overcome by the circumstances and challenges, but certainly weighed down, certainly feel the struggle. But this says that we shall reign. These verses tell us that we've been called to be kings and priests to our God. Now, this is why I believe God directed us to go this way this morning. I believe this is one of the most treasured of all truths that you could get a hold of as a believer in Jesus Christ. It almost sounds sacrilegious to move into this area to believe that I can actually quote or I actually can make a statement. I've been called to be a king. I've been called to be a priest before God. And I'm going to reign on the earth. Now, we can't hardly comprehend doing that, but yet that's what we've been called to. If you've made a commitment of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have not just been saved from hell so that you can live in eternity. Oh, that's a good thing, but that's not what it's all about. You have been called in. You're not called in to just be into a fellowship where you're an acquaintance with God. You're an acquaintance with the rest of the family of God. No, we have been called in to be sons and daughters of the Most High God. That's where it gets really, really a tricky area to move into, because you begin to think, you mean I could be a son of God? I'm a son of God. And the truth is, we are. The Bible goes as far as say that as sons and daughters, then we are heirs with Jesus Christ. Can you imagine that? That Jesus Christ, who inherits all things, we're going to sit down with him as joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Can you get a hold of that? Because we can't get a hold of it, I believe that's why we're living what I believe is a sub-level life. We're living lower than we should be living as children of God. There's two parts to this calling of kings and priests. There's a part where we're called to reign as kings and priests, and it begins the moment you make a commitment to Christ. You move into sonship then, therefore you move in not just a servant, but a son, a daughter, and because you move into as that position, son or daughter, you fall into this royal lineage, if you will, that the blood of Christ, the blood of royalty, flows through your veins by faith. That's who we are. We begin to get an identity now, not the identity we had before that was given to us by the world or our past, but an identity in Christ, that I am a son and I'm a daughter and I reign with him. And now I can represent him here on this earth. So I have a time here on this earth while I'm here that I can reign. But there's a future event going to take place, because it says we're going to reign on the earth. And that talks about the future, and the future is revealed to us further on in Revelation, that at the end of this age, when Jesus Christ returns, he's going to set up what we call a thousand-year reign or a millennial kingdom. Do you know Jesus Christ is coming back? He is. He's coming back. Just as surely as he came the first time, he said he's going to come back the second time. He told his disciples after resurrection and ascension, he said, listen, I'm going to go for a period of time. He said, but in the meantime, I give you authority. I give you. In other words, this is what he was saying. I'm putting you in a place of authority on the earth as representatives of me, and you're going to be able to see some changes in people's lives because of your presence. He said, but I'm going to come back someday. And then when he comes back, we enter into that reign. That's the new earth and the new heavens that will be established. That's for a later message. But the point being, I think we need to get a hold of this subject. And here's the subject for today. I've been waiting for it for 10 minutes. Your identity in Christ. You need to know who you are in Christ before we can move further. You have an identity in Christ. I put another word down, embracing that identity. Not just the knowledge of it, but embracing it. Because the minute you begin to embrace that who you identify with, that you're fully identified in him, in Christ, you'll begin to see things change in your life. You'll begin to see the victories. You'll begin to experience what it means to be part of God's family, even while we're here on earth. So I've broken it down to four things I want to cover. Number one thing about your identity. Your identity shapes your beliefs. And this is important, because the way we perceive ourselves, and here's the part that got me. I was almost burdened down in the middle of this. I thought, God, there are so many of your people that they don't perceive themselves as worthy. They don't see themselves that have any worth. And they've been battered by this life, and they've been pounded in their head as they've grown up. And the world treats them like trash. And so therefore, they've conformed to an identity that is short of what you have for them. And therefore, Lord, I want to see a breakthrough come. The way we perceive ourselves will shape your values in life. And then your values or beliefs will drive the way we think, what we say, and what we do. And that's our day. Our day is made up of what we think, of what we say, and what we do. So if you have the wrong identity, or you haven't grasped or embraced that you're identified with Christ, it might not come out the way you think it should come out. Now, everyone has some kind of identity here that we identify with something, like plumbers, I'm a plumber. Someone, if you ask them what they do, I'm a plumber. You ask them something about it, and they're a plumber, and or they're a professional person, or they're a housewife or something like that. So we have these things we identify with in the world, but we have a spiritual identity. I don't think there's anything wrong with identifying. If you have the perspective that you also have a spiritual identity, and your spiritual identity is tied to Christ and nothing else. Listen to these words said in a Amplified version. Paul said, he said, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, the new things have come. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. See, he's talking about a new identity we have. Now, let me take a moment and make this very clear. We can talk about King Saul, we can talk about King David's, we can talk about great principles and attitudes to approach life, that by doing it you'll make things better on the job, make better things at home. But if it doesn't begin right here where Paul's addressing, becoming a new creature, it's not going to go anywhere. And what I'm talking about there is that born-again experience that Jesus talked about when he met Nicodemus in the Gospel of John, chapter 3. Maybe some of you wonder, what does it mean to be born again? This is what it's all about. You take on a new identity when you are born again, when you become new in Christ. Nicodemus was no slack. He was no fly-by-night. He was an educated man. He had position. He had respect by the people. And he came to Jesus, and he had sincere questions. And Jesus redirected him to what was at the heart, where it all began. And he said, you're going to have to be born again, Nicodemus. And I say that maybe for the sake of few that might be here today. You've identified with this world, and you've known of God because of Sunday school classes, catechism classes, maybe the home you grew up in. You have a head knowledge of God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit, but you've never come to that place where you realize that the thing that's really wrong is that there's a sin in your life that separates you from a holy God. And there's only one way to deal with that sin. You can't become better. You can't give more. You can't join the good church. You have to be honest and come before God himself and nobody else and say, God, I'm a sinner. Forgive me. And that's what Jesus was talking about. And when you do that with all sincerity, something happens inside. It's a miracle. It's a born again. It happens in a moment. There's a transformation. You are a new creature in Christ. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 7 and 10. I'm going to give a lot of verses, and I'll give the reference so you can read them later. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the world, in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light consists of all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. See, at one time, we lived differently than now. How many can relate to that? It's different. Our single most valuable, yet least understood treasure on earth is our identity in Christ. Until you lay hold of it, until you understand it, till you begin to live out that identity here, you're not going to get very far. You'll live a frustrated, up and down, kind of roller coaster ride in your walk, because the enemy will ride you. So it must become prominent in our thinking, otherwise you're stuck. You see, when you understand, I think one of the things we want more than anything else is just peace. When you understand who you have become in Christ, it brings a peace with God, a peace with yourself, and a peace with others. And I believe because of how the enemy in this world has devalued us and makes us feel that we're not at peace with ourselves. We're not at peace with who we are. We're not at peace with others or with God as a result of it. Romans chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. For if when we were God's enemies, listen to this, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? You know what that says to me? That says to me that there was a time in my life when I was an enemy of God. Not because it was God's fault, it was my fault. I didn't want anything to do with God. I wasn't interested in his plans for my life. I wasn't interested in pursuing him, knowing what his will was for my life. I was out doing my own thing, living the way I thought I should live. I was going for that way. I was an enemy with God. But during that time, guess what? God loved me. Amazing, isn't it? Those people out there that we see that are so far away from God, you know God loves them. He loved them so much that he came and he died for their sins while they were in sin. He died for my sin while I was in sin. Now, if God would go that far when I was in sin and an enemy of God, how much more now that I'm a son or a daughter is God concerned about my life? It becomes a beautiful thing. Second of all, your identity defines your purpose in life. And this is important. When you identify with Christ, you begin to find that your purpose in life even extends beyond this life. It's the thing that will keep you going, get you up every morning. Now, we all know that there's a great fear if you lose your identity card or a credit card, isn't there? I mean, I lost one about 2 weeks ago, maybe 3 weeks ago now, and right away, I try to track where it was, because the first thing you think about is, man, if someone gets a hold of it and starts using it before I can really find out where it's at, so you want to take a little bit of time to look for it so you don't have to go through the whole process to get it. But I had to call in and cancel my card because I was fearful someone was going to get a hold of it. I lost my identity. It's an identity theft. How are we cautioned right now to be careful when you put your card in an ATM. Be careful that no one gets a hold of your numbers, because we hear horror stories of people who lost everything as a result of it. You know what I'm talking about. Here's what I fear. The enemy has stolen many people's identity in Christ. And you know what comes with that? A great fear. And because he's stolen your identity, he has lied to you over and over again. He keeps coming to you at vulnerable times in your life, and he keeps lying to you. And if you don't come back to him with a solid answer from the Word of God, a solid conviction that I am a child of God, you have nothing against me, he'll keep doing it. That's why I think this is the greatest of all treasure, to know who you are in Christ. You're no longer what you used to be. You're this new creature. You're this son of God. You're God's child. You're of royal heritage and blood now. He's got a plan for your life now. He's got a plan for your life in the future. I mean, and they're good plans. They're not evil plans. He wants to bring you to expected future and end. These are the word of God. This is what's spoken over your life. God has spoken blessing over your life. When Jesus ascended into heaven, he blessed his followers. I believe Jesus lives ever making intercession for us. Part of that intercession, he's blessing us. But we're allowing the enemy to steal our identity and let his cursings come upon us. And every time he does that, we're kept back from doing and completing and living out a purpose that God has called us to live. We're to live higher than the way most of us are living. It's all because of your identity. Now, as important as our identity is in regard to our finances, how much more important is it in who and what we are? In Christ. You know, we identify, and I said this before, you can identify as a plumber, a carpenter, a lawyer, profession, a housewife, and things like that. But let me tell you, and those things are important. I mean, that's our livelihood. That's what God even led us to do. So you identify with that. When you're in a conversation, your identity comes out as one of those things that I mentioned. But here, if you don't, and this whole reason for this message is to have a broader perspective, to look higher up than that. And if that's all you identify with, guess what? That's going to change. A plumber won't always be a plumber. A mother won't always have the children around to pour her life into. Things change. We lose jobs. We retire. Our children grow up. They move away. And what happens if you're not identified with who you really are in Christ and see the broader, bigger picture? You crash. It's like it's all over. You spin your wheels. People just live out their rest of their lives in confusion and torment. What are we going to do now if we lose this? You see, you got to get a hold of your identity in Christ. It's bigger than what you do down here. It's bigger than what you're called to do down here. Your identity in Christ is one of an ambassador of Christ representing Him as an intercessor for Christ, as one that's to pray the kingdom of God come on earth as it is in heaven. It's your identity is to work out and serve Him with all your heart now and then forever. Look forward to what God has for you. The world's going to change, but Jesus doesn't change. So we need to embrace our identity in Him. Now, there's a wonderful verse in Matthew chapter 25, and it tells us, this is what tells us that our identity in Christ takes us beyond this world, and it's a parable, and Jesus mentioned it many times, but Matthew chapter 25 speaks of a parable, and the parable really is a story that relates to something spiritual. And Jesus here is saying, a man left certain responsibilities to three people. He left financial responsibility. He went away for a while, and then he came back and asked them to give an account. We all think we know the parable of the talents. And as he brought them before, he asked, what did you do with this responsibility while you were here on this earth? Now notice the response to those who did well. His Lord said to them, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. Now get this, because this leads us to understand a little bit more. We're going to reign as kings on the earth. He said, you were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. What's that all about? This earth, this time we're spending here, is a training ground to live out royalty. We're being trained to reign. We're learning how to reign through our circumstances, through our responsibilities. But again, the bigger picture is reign, I can only anticipate. God's going to have everything to do with putting me in my place, but I'm going to reign. So when Jesus returns to this earth to set up His rule, the Bible tells me that I'm going to reign with Him. I don't know what that looks like yet, but I know that's what's going to happen. That's what we're called to. Galatians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts. Therefore, you are no longer a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. We become heirs of something bigger. So our purpose has to be bigger than our purpose we have in this life. Number three. Number three is this. You have a new ID. You have a new idea. How many times do you reach for your wallet every day or every week? Someone says, can I see your ID? You want to purchase something? You want to buy a credit card? They want to see your ID. Now, kind of related to this to the, how many have seen these advertisements on TV where you have the before and after pictures? You know the before and after? Before picture, you take this pill, in 6 seconds you're going to look like this. You've lost 100 pounds. You know, maybe it's longer than 6 seconds, but I mean, the exaggeration is purposeful. But you have the before and after pictures. Well, that's kind of what it's like with us. We have a new idea. We have a before picture and we have an after picture. I just heard a funny thing last night. David Anderson, our worship leader, said to me they just signed up to renew his license. And they online, it told him that now that he renewed his license and he's in his 20s, that he doesn't have to get a new picture until he's 62 years old. I thought, where was that when I was 25? How could you do that? I mean, don't pull it, you're 61, you pull out a picture, you're 25? You think you're going to get anywhere on a plane or something? But we do have a new idea. ID. Luke chapter 15, verse 24. You were dead, but now alive. I want you to think about before and after. You were lost, you're now found. Romans 6:11 said, dead in sin, but now alive to God. Ephesians chapter 5, 7 through 10, we're in darkness, but now in the light. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you need to read this, what you find is a clear picture of the past and a clear picture of what your future is to be. You have the before and after. The before picture that's laid out for us in Corinthians is pretty ugly. It talks about sexual immorality, idolaters, adulterers, prostitutes, thieves, greedy, drunkards, slanderers, swindlers. The photo on the right side shows a person who's undergone amazing transformation, new identity, washed, sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. What wonderful difference that is. Do you have a before and after? Let me give you another picture. Let me give you an example. It's one that's always spoken to me. There's a metamorphosis that takes place when you come to know Christ. Metamorphosis is, the example is a caterpillar that changes into a butterfly. Now, that change takes place. That's a miraculous thing. Because you see, the butterfly isn't a caterpillar with wings. Did you get that? Sometimes this is how we try to live our lives as a new believer. We try to live with the wings that we think we've received from God by hanging on to some of the old. No, a caterpillar doesn't have wings and then fly. A caterpillar is a caterpillar. It crawls on the ground, has all these legs, it eats the grass and the weeds and everything that's on the ground. A butterfly has wings of beauty, flies into the sky, lands on the flower, and feasts off the nectar of the flower. Totally different. If you're in Christ, you have a total different ID. Let me give you the last one then. Living this new life. What do I do to live this new life? It begins with spiritual transformation. I mentioned that. It has to start with salvation. And I urge, I beg anyone in here that if you haven't taken that step to receive Christ as your Savior, this would be a good day to do it. A spiritual transformation can take place. But it begins with the spiritual transformation. It's cultivated by a pressing in. Let me explain this pressing in. Pressing in. In other words, once you come to know Christ, there's something ought to happen. There should be some kind of fire that has been flamed in your heart, that a desire that you want to get to know God as much as you can. But there's a pressing in. There isn't just an attitude, okay, now I've been saved, I'm not going to go to hell, and I relate to now Christianity, so I'm going to be saved, I'm going to go to heaven someday, and you just go on living the way you lived before. No, that's not it. You cultivate it by pressing into God and saying, God, this new identity, I want to know more about it. Listen, Moses did this. Moses knew God. But you know what Moses said? Even though he knew God even more so than all the other people, he came to God and said, God, I want to see your glory. He was not satisfied. God showed him part of his glory. When it came to the promised land and Moses was denied going into the promised land, I don't believe the greatest disappointment was that he wasn't able to go into the promised land and actually physically be there. I think the greatest disappointment to Moses is that he knew that he would not be able to see God in all his splendor do the wonders in the promised land he knew he was going to do. And by doing those wonders, he would come to know him in a greater way. Let me explain it the way Paul said it. I'll wrap it up with this. But listen carefully. This is the amplified version of the words of Paul in Philippians chapter 3. Listen carefully. But whatever former things I had that might have been gains to me, I have come to consider them as loss for Christ. Yes, furthermore, I count everything as loss compared to the possession of the priceless privilege the overwhelming preciousness, the surpassing worth, and the supreme advantage of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, and of progressively becoming more deeply and intimately acquainted with Him, of perceiving and recognizing and understanding Him more fully and clearly. For this sake, I have lost everything and consider it all to be mere rubbish in order that I may win Christ. Listen to Paul's heart. And that I may actually be found and known as in Him, not having self-achieved righteousness that can be called my own, for my determined purpose. You've got to have a determined purpose in life. Is that I may know Him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with Him. Repeating it again. Perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of His person more strongly and more clearly. And that I may in that same way come to know the power overflowing from His resurrection. That if possible, I may attain to the spiritual and moral resurrection that lifts me out from among the dead, even while in the body. Not that I have already attained this ideal or have already been made perfect, but I press, say press. Say it again. I press on to lay hold of, grasp, and make my own that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me and made me His own. I do not consider, brethren, that I have captured and made it my own yet. But one thing I do, not 100 things, not put that on an equal scale of all the other good things in your life, but the one thing above all things in life, that's what he's talking about. This one thing I do, this is my one aspiration, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the supreme and heavenly prize to which God in Christ Jesus is calling us upward. Would you stand with me, please? Paul's life was dedicated. We know him as a man dedicated to the preaching of the Word of God. We know his life was one dedicated to helping people, establishing churches. But I bet Paul, if he were here, he said, what I really want to be known for is that I pressed in to know my God. I don't want to be known as someone that pastored just a great church. And hopefully you don't want to just be known as someone that raised a great family or you carried out your life and fulfilled your responsibility and your duty to your profession or your trade. But the one thing you should want, and one thing that's going to bring more victory to your life, if you come to know your identity in Christ and who God is, all that He is, and all His grace, and all His love, and all His mercy, and all His splendor, and that as you draw near to Him, and you begin to identify that that grace and mercy and splendor has been transferred, He transferred it to you to bring you in as one of His Son. You are royalty.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.